Good morning, 925. We have this hope here that God is good and that all the time. Thank you. Two quick announcements by me and then one from our staff parish chair. Wanted first to remind you that this week launches our churchwide book studies and many Bible studies. You'll notice there's almost 30 Bible studies that you could sign up for short-term, long-term. We welcome brand new people. Would love to have you growing and connected into a smaller group to just to meet people and to be knit together into the body and to grow in your own faith. So outside in the lobby area right after the worship service, there's a sign-up table. It's not too late today to get started on that. Second, and this is kind of a really big shift for us, on a Sunday coming up in October the 18th, we're going to do something off-site at Meshad's. We're going to be under roof, one big church, one church, all services together at 10 o'clock, and we had a small group from our church underwrite the whole thing so that it doesn't come out of our church budget, but we want to have a party, we want to be together, we want to eat together, and have like this big celebration of what God's doing among us. So that'll be on October 18th. It's coming. You'll be hearing about it. Mark your calendars and be hopeful about that. Andrew, if you wouldn't mind sharing just a little bit of staff parish news, please. Andrew.
Good morning. I've got some good news from staff parish relations. We've got a long-term, long-serving saint of the church on staff for many, many years. We've had a treasurer here, Paula Dragovich, and after 26 and a half years of service, she has decided to retire. She's a special person that has worked anywhere between 10 and 20 hours a week, silently toiling away, and started with everything from the green ledger sheets way back in the day with Joe Santiman all the way through to this very day. So through the end of this month, Paula will continue to be our treasurer, but I just wanted to let everybody know, so if you see Paula at service or in the hallways, please congratulate her and thank her for her many, many years of tireless service to Strongsville United Methodist Church. Thank you.
Way beyond what you ever do for God, you matter to God. Way beyond what you will ever even be with God, you matter now in this moment to God. We welcome you and invite you into worship to find the love of Christ, to swim in it, to find new freedom and new hope and new life. Welcome.
Last week, we extended an invitation for you to participate in the service by writing a couple names on an insert and bring those forward. I want to direct your attention to your left, my right. Over there on the billboard, you'll see a cross. Those are all the tear-offs that were turned in last week. And I compiled a cross, and I thought, well, that's what we're praying for, to bring those people closer to Christ. On that cross, there are over 275 names. So if you participated last week, that person that you wrote down, or those people that you wrote down, I would invite you to take a moment and pray. Let's pray. Lord, we do come and seek your blessing today, for your Spirit to anoint us, to encourage us, to activate us into mission. We'd pray for the over 275 names that form the shape of a cross, that you would go before us and start to work on their hearts, so when asked, they'll be able to say yes. We pray over the third graders who have received your word this morning. We would pray that your word would come alive in their hearts as they read about how you love each one of us. We thank you for all the teachers and leaders in this church that try every day to make your love real to the world. We offer ourselves to you now in the hope that you would stir within us to guide us, to allow us to seek what's underneath, to discover the very best that you have to offer in all of us, and to live that out in our lives. This we pray as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and lead us not into temptation against us, and deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If you have a Bible, you could turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19, and I'll be reading the first seven verses there. Before we get to those verses, a little pre-story, precursor, the chapter before in chapter 18. Based on a book by Peter Scazzera called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he talks about merging together honest human emotions and limitations with our understanding and opening to the life of the Spirit. And there is an example in the book of Acts of a man named Apollos. He's described as well-versed in the Scriptures, eloquent, powerful, burning enthusiasm, passion, that he knew only, though, about this thing called the baptism of John and preached with all of his heart in the streets. Said he argued with people and convicted and convinced people. So Paul comes across his ministry, but at the same time, a couple named Aquila and Priscilla pull this Apollos character aside and said, "Boy, it all sounds good in public, but something smells funny underneath." So they have this quiet conversation, and the story picks up. In chapter 19, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And they replied, "No, we haven't heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Into what were you baptized?" And they answered, "Only John's baptism. This is all we have heard of." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come, that is in Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came, and they spoke in tongues and began to tell the truth in new ways. Altogether, there were 12 that were in that room. The word of God for the people of God. I don't know if you've ever been in a setting where the outside words and the nonverbals didn't quite match the message or the communication that was being sent, and it smelled a little funny, a little rancid, a little strange to you. Any of you ever pick up an intuition where something on the outside or the words didn't quite match what you were experiencing? Like going to Disney World and encountering Cinderella being really mean to a bunch of children, right? Or how about inviting a surgeon to your house and he or she drops the butter knife 3 times during dinner? When you just kind of think, whoa, something just isn't quite right around here. So I was one time in a funeral home calling hour where this gentleman was very gentle, very compassionate, very tender with the family. But at the same time, he was wearing the loudest yellow blazer I had ever seen in my whole life. And there was just something about it. I just thought, ooh, that doesn't kind of match or something. You with me on this? Have you ever experienced an angry Santa Claus in the mall, or or looked up and somebody who was coming to clean a house or a building was all dirty themselves, I'd be like, that doesn't seem right. There's just something wrong about that. Went to the hospital on Wednesday, I think it was, and there were a whole bunch of nurses that were outside the hospital area, the parking area, and they were all smoking. I was like, wow, it just didn't seem healthy to me. It just didn't seem right or congruent. You're with me on this. I don't know, have you ever just been around a pastor who's angry, red-faced, and screaming about the love of God? There was a man named Apollos, mighty in the scriptures. The word literally in the Greek was dunamis, full of power. Like when he spoke, there were explosions. He was intellectually brilliant. He was biblically trained. He would refute, debate with precise and exact words. He spoke with great power and preached a baptism of John. He told it like it was. And people like that. I mean, how else do you explain like Donald Trump? You know, and I mean, like, whether you're for or against, like, it's finally somebody's just saying out loud sometimes what many people are thinking. And the polls are responding. Apollos was passionate. He was enthusiastic. He was helping people to be sorry for their sins. He preached in John Wesley's words, non posse non peccari. It's a Latin phrase meaning this: you are not able not to sin. You're just stuck. Like Romans 7 person, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. I just keep trying harder and I turn over a new leaf and the same old leaf is on the other side. The baptism of John the Baptist calls for brokenness and repentance. It calls for consequences and responsibility. It preaches with conviction around guilt and has people turn, and these are not bad things. It's a great place to visit, but when people live there too long, it just starts to sound or smell a little strange and funny. He was loud and bold and brave and unafraid, and he stood in the marketplace. And had you heard him once or twice, you'd be probably like this, man, wish you were our pastor. He's just saying it. If you had just heard it a few times, you'd probably, if you had a daughter in Ephesus, you'd be like, if he's single, maybe we should send him an apple pie. I mean, like, if you just maybe encountered Apollos every once in a while, you would have known, and rightly so, the world needs something strong and clear and direct. So in Peter Scazzera's really thoughtful book, he says that all of us have a basic emotional intelligence that we're kind of born with and raised with. We're aware of ourselves, we're aware of others to some degree. And he says that when the Spirit of God comes into your life or when you awaken to spiritual truths, you get this new beginning. And that if your spiritual knowledge climbs up to your emotional intelligence and then supersedes it, like you learn more Bible information than you can integrate into your life, that it causes people trouble. In fact, his premise in the book is based on an old black church conviction in the black church that says this: information without transformation leads to constipation. like if you're growing past a way to obey or integrate or humbly receive it, you just get mean with it. That's why some of the most beautiful people you've ever met are people who carry Bibles. That's why some of the meanest people you've ever met are carrying Bibles. True? I mean, that's why God seems schizophrenic in public, because people blame on God certain behaviors, and you're wondering, I don't know about that. Based on the book, Peter believes that we are all a gigantic iceberg that has a certain visible part of our life where you can see us floating above the water, but deep down underneath the iceberg is 80 or 90% of us that drive our behaviors and thoughts and actions. And some of those we're aware of and we hide a little bit because it seems right to do so. A filter, which is good. But way down underneath there are other drivers and behaviors that we have no idea of. motivations and woundings and different drivers that change our behavior and drive our behavior. Peter's basic premise in the book is that sometimes we behave in ways that our anger is sparked and our shame drives us, and sometimes we're terribly defensive or guilt controls us, or our unforgiveness or the lack of receiving it from God or receiving it even from ourselves, or the way that we don't forgive others sometimes compels us to act in ways that are not congruent to what we truly and honestly believe. Mark Twain said this well: "We don't deal much in facts when it comes to contemplating our true self." Or in other words, there's just a whole bunch of stuff down underneath the iceberg that needs to be discovered. Augustine in the 500s was way ahead of his time when he said the great tragedy of the human relationship with God is that we've not gotten close enough to God to discover the cosmos of our real selves, both in the beauty of it as well as the trouble in it. So the author goes on to say that sometimes we use God to run from God. We come up with things that we really think God wants us to do to actually compel our own agenda on people. Or we use God to run from God when our prayers are really about God doing our will instead of us surrendering to His. Or we use God to run from God when I do things in His name that He never asked me to do to even begin with. Or I use God to run from God when I demonstrate Christian behaviors so that other people can think well of me. Peter says that possibly this could be the smell of Apollos under the baptism of John. It's a strong, truth-telling, right words about convicting other people of their own sin, but maybe being unaware of his own or unwilling to even look at it. He says that unhealthy emotional spirituality comes out sometimes by creating triangles, acting Christian nice at a committee or a Bible study or a group, and then going out in the parking lot or home and telling the real story of our honest feelings or reaction to it. Or me sometimes going to Pastor Christopher and saying, "Now, I don't really feel this way about you, but I've heard some other people say this, but I won't tell you who they are or what they said, but this is really what you need to change. But it's not me. It's not me. It's really not me. Just saying." Aquila and Priscilla greatly risk, by whispering to Apollos, "Can I talk to you in private?" Isn't that beautiful? That they don't catch him in the pulpit. They don't grab him in the line after church and tell him that they're upset. They just say, "We need to talk. I'm worried." And privately, they pull him aside and they whisper to him that something doesn't seem quite right. It's this beautiful picture of what Christian community can do when we love each other and when we really try to adjust and talk to people about things that need adjustment in the most tender and beautiful of ways. It makes me think Apollos would have never seen these things about himself lest some lovely part of the body of Jesus whispered it to him in a private and discreet and loving manner. It'd be easier to cover up our brokenness and weaknesses and failures. Peter talks about in his book that sometimes we cover these things up in Christian community and we don't acknowledge that all the great heroes of our faith were really catastrophes. Abraham was a liar. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Peter had hoof and mouth disease. Every time he spoke, he put his foot in there. Noah got drunk after God delivered him from a storm. Jacob was a manipulator. Elijah could be a burned out and negative prophet who worried about himself. If the truth is that all of us are broken and weak, and we come to God looking for new life. Beautiful in the story that Paul says you don't just need to be sorry for sin, you can live joyfully in forgiveness. You're not just not able not to sin, you're able to resist it. The new baptism of the Holy Spirit says you're not broken anymore, you're healing now. The new baptism says you're not just aware of consequences, you're aware of grace. The new baptism of the Holy Spirit says you're not just supposed to be ashamed of your life, you're supposed to be honest and free. Under the baptism of John, there are demands. Under the baptism of the Spirit, there is acceptance. Under the baptism of John, there's a willingness to fight for God. Under the baptism of the Spirit, a willingness to love people for God. All this in the process of a brand new beginning with John that transcends it into a new, strange way of depth and wonder in Christ that bring about fruits of the Spirit like joy and exuberance of life, not just a sorrow for what's been, a calm peace in our relationship with God deep down under the surface of our circumstances. Patience, a willingness to stick with things and people, even though not perfect. Kindness, compassion and understanding. Goodness, a conviction that holiness permeates everything that God has made, somewhere, somehow, if we look deep and hard enough for it. Gentleness, not needing to force my own way in life. Self-control, able to marshal and direct our energy for God's purposes. When they heard that funny sound or smelled that funny smell about Apollos, aren't you glad there was a next step into the deeper and more meaningful way of integrating real human limitations and feelings that we all have into a real life of the Spirit that awakens and brings new beginnings? Let me close with this quick story. Richard Foster and his wonderful book about discipline tells a story of Hans the Tailor, a famous tailor in Europe who made these elegant and expensive suits. And apparently this one guy who was known just for having a large ego wanted to buy a suit so he could say that he had a suit that Hans made. And he wanted to be in a suit better than anybody in town. That was his commission to Hans. Make me a suit that will be the best suit in town. So Hans, just for a little tweaking, he made the coat real short on one arm and then real long on the other. And then he made one shoulder bunch in and the other one bunch out, and then he goofed up the pants, the back. And so when the man put it on, he just assumed that since Hans made it, it had to be good. So he walked out of the store like that. And he started to limp along the road, and someone, as they were overhearing another person say, "Wow, that Hans must be a great tailor. Look at the perfect suit he made that disabled man." So when you try to walk under the baptism of John, when you try to walk under law and rule and religion and hoops, you'll find yourself twisted and bent and hurt and limping and living under the convictions and ideals of other people who might not be giving you the advice that God would give. When you've been set free to love Jesus with all your heart, when you find yourself in an intimate and personal relationship, when Christ lives inside of you and you find with him an intimate love affair, then you will be like the disciple Augustine said to. Stop it. Just love Jesus with all your heart and then do whatever you really have ever wanted to do. Just do what you want to do after you've come to love Jesus with all your heart. Pray with me. It is for this freedom, God, that you have set us free. You've called us to be free, and in our freedom, not to indulge in our earthly passions, but to love our neighbor as ourselves and you with all of our hearts. Come in the power of your Spirit and fall upon us who are seeking to love you, and fill us with a baptism beyond John's into something deeper and more communal and more powerful and more growing and more real than we ever dreamt it could be. All this we pray in the name of the one who came for us, not as we should be, but as we are. Amen.